Okay, let's grab your Bible and let's dive into our topic this morning. I want to open with a word of prayer. God, I just thank you that you didn't leave us alone. You didn't create the world and just take off. Lord, I thank you that you sent your Son, that in him we have salvation. Lord, I thank you that you are with us every day in God the Holy Spirit. Today we ask for your help in understanding the Scripture and in getting closer to you. Encourage our hearts today. Give us a new belief that we can understand what we're reading and that we can dig deeper into you. Help us to learn more. Help us to check prejudice at the door and learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this particular series is unique every Sunday. And so if you've missed any of these, I would really recommend that you visit our website, cbcbaltimore.com, or find us on iTunes. You just search City Bible Church Baltimore on iTunes and listen to some of these messages. They will very much help you to kind of have it as one full piece, right? Does that make sense? Now, this title, Have a Seat, we actually draw from the story that we referred to on Easter Sunday from Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we have the story of Jesus after his resurrection. He's walking around earth in his resurrected body. That's a little strange, right? Never been done before or since. Jesus, the living God, 100% God, 100% human, is walking around after being crucified for our sins and being dead and in the grave for 3 days. Walking around in his resurrected body, and after his initial appearance, two of his followers had given up hope and were walking away from Jerusalem where Jesus told them to stay when he predicted his death and his resurrection. And they're walking to another town, to Emmaus. And Jesus shows up. Jesus doesn't reveal himself. He comes in a patient, in a humble posture, and he starts to ask them questions. As Jesus, everything that Jesus does informs us about God. Amen? So we believe in saying amen here. You could say, I agree, that's good, that's right, preach it. You can say any of those things. Now, we believe that everything about Jesus informs us about who God is. And Jesus sees their doubt. But Jesus loves them more than he cares about coming to them like a teacher with a ruler rapping their knuckles. Jesus comes with a humble and a patient posture approaching their doubt and starts to ask them questions. And what do? Well, they're human, so they're like you and I, and they start to just divulge their view of things. They walk miles. And for miles, Jesus is not revealing himself. He's not correcting their wrong perspective. He's taken a humble and a patient approach to their doubt. And he's having a conversation with them. And Jesus is actually content to leave the conversation at that place. But they're not. Even in their doubt, they recognize that there's something that they need. And so they say, hey, where are you going? Come sit with us. Come stay with us. Even in their doubt, that's their invitation. And so when Jesus does come and have a seat with them, that's when their spiritual eyes are open. And they recognize Jesus for who he really is. And then they say that famous line, like, didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke? And so my heart in this series is that we would be like these friends, these fellow humans, and that we, you and I, would be humble and patient like our Savior was and ask our Savior, the living Word of God, to sit down with us and to help us in our doubt. The disciples approached Jesus and they said, God, we believe, help us in our unbelief. In other stories, it was something that the disciples would say. And so I would hope that you, even though you might think since our doctrine is pretty central to the Christian faith, and we hold most of it in common with most Christians in the history and in the America today, that you would come with an open mind, that you would come ready to open your spirit and approach the Scripture, and that you would come ready to say, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Does that sound okay? Let's turn to John's Gospel. Let's turn to, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and I'd like to start in chapter 14. John chapter 14. Today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, so far, we've talked about God, we've talked about salvation, and what we've talked about so far is very common with most of what Christians believe in the world and in history. Now, at this point, we're going to start to define some of what we believe is simple from Scripture, but sadly is not entirely exact to what all believers in the U.S. and historically believe. We're going to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And in that, I just want to go to the Scripture. Is that all right? We're at City Bible Church. Now, God has come in the form of Jesus, right? A personal Savior, walking among people. And at this point in chapter 14, we're actually at the Last Supper, and Jesus has already washed the feet of His disciples. He has, prior to this, told stories and referred to His followers as sheep and said things like, I'm the shepherd and my sheep know my voice. He's brought definition to His spiritual leadership and their relationship, which was very much a face-to-face relationship. And it is difficult for us here and now to approach God in that same way and to remember that this was God's approach to us as a very personal Savior. Now, Jesus was preparing His disciples for His death. And so at this point, He had already predicted His death. Now, in predicting His death, we come to John's account, separated by chapters, chapter 14. And I'm going to skip through a few chapters of the Bible today, but try to help you as we ask the truth to come and sit with us again. John chapter 14, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples. He's predicted His death. He's predicted even Peter's denial at this point. And Jesus says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Verse 16. And I will ask my Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because the world isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you. Now, most translations use the word helper, but sadly, neither the English word helper nor the English word advocate fully describe the word picture that Jesus is using. So let's try to dig into that. Jesus uses the Greek word paraclete, which is both helper or advocate, which means providing relief, consoling, encouraging. Now remember, He's explaining to them, I'm going to be betrayed and killed. And they've had a face-to-face, 3.5-year relationship. And He cares for them. So He uses this word, God's going to send another who will provide relief, who will console you, who will encourage you, who will mediate on your behalf, because they had come to know Jesus as their mediator. And they were continuing to sin, right? They'd had conversations where they were continuing to sin and make mistakes, and Jesus was actively in those situations mediating on their behalf. The one who falls down beside us. Now, sadly, in our country this week, we've known tragedy again with the terror we saw in Boston. We've seen images of people knocked to their knees, knocked to the ground. People that have lost limbs. An 8-year-old murdered. That image of being knocked down, this word picture that Jesus uses literally means when you are knocked down, He is the one that will fall down beside you. That's who God is to us now through God the Holy Spirit. That doesn't sound too spooky, does it? Hello? That's what the word picture. He is God alongside you. You have to remember that Jesus has come as the Messiah and has described himself, and in his very name is God with us. And now he's going to leave them in the flesh. See, physically, because of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and eventual ascension, he's going to leave them, but he's preparing them. And he is speaking to us today, even now, that without him physically present on the earth, that God is with us through the paraclete, through the helper, the advocate, the one who is God alongside us. That's encouraging. Right? Have you ever felt lonely? You know, there's two things this week that remind me of the times of my life where I have been lonely. One is that yesterday was my birthday, and that I had a friend growing up who our parents knew each other, and he was born just before midnight the night before, and I was born just about noon the next day. And so we shared birthdays together. And several years ago, he died. And so now every year my birthday reminds me that he's not here anymore. And it also reminds me of when I was in middle school. Because that was the first time that I really knew loneliness. Because the other thing that reminds me of my loneliness is also one of my great joys, and that's skateboarding. I was 14 in 1988. All right? I know. I know, hard to believe I earned every last one of them. X Games in Brazil this week, skateboarding, my favorite sporting event of the entire year. But when I was 14, one of my closest friends that I would skateboard with all the time stabbed me in the back and started to leave me alone. And started to hang out with a really rough crowd. I mean, it went from punk rock music and cigarettes to some pretty sketchy characters, including some white supremacists. And I was out for multiple reasons. This time of year reminds me of that loneliness. And I would start to spend hours every day just me and my skateboard. A lot of who I am today is because of what I went through then. And don't you know that in my times of the worst loneliness, and I have spent more of my life than I care to admit being lonely, God has been alongside me. I can't think of one time where I didn't reach out for Him that He wasn't there for me. I don't know when we got the idea that God intended for us to feel like He left us alone. God didn't leave us alone. He's here with us here, now, in a very personal way. In a very personal way. That's Jesus' words about who the Holy Spirit is. Now let's continue to follow what Jesus says. Verse 26, but when the Father sends the Advocate, or the Helper, as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. So the Holy Spirit's role with us here now today is to teach us, is to lead us into truth, is to be our guide, and to remind us of the things that Jesus said. That's His role. Verse 26 of chapter 15, Jesus has famous passage about I'm the vine, you are the branches. And what we tend to do is we tend to take that and the other passages from chapter 15 and separate them from Jesus' instructions about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, verse 26. Oh, I'm sorry, I meant to first read verse 27 of chapter 14. I'm sorry. Chapter 14, verse 27. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I have told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. It's connected with this truth about the Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 15, verse 26. But I will send the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. The Holy Spirit is here with us today to talk about Jesus. Chapter 16, verse 1. I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. Now, I know that everyone in this room has a measure of doubt. If you no longer had a measure of doubt, you would have attained perfection and probably been taken to heaven like Enoch. We all have a measure of doubt. For our measure of doubt, Jesus says, I have told you that I will send the Holy Spirit so that you won't abandon your faith. Now, chapter 16, verse 5. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking me where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you that what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. Now let's flip over chapter 17 and verse 20. Okay, John chapter 17, verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Jesus is talking about you right now. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. May they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. The end of verse 26 here, then your love for me will be in them and I will be in them. We can't take Jesus' words out of context, right? Jesus is speaking very plainly to them and to us. Sadly, some Christians have cut these passages out of the Bible. They're still there. They're like the carrots and potatoes in Campbell's soup. It's in there. They're still in there. So what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, our helper, our advocate, is that he teaches, is that he leads into truth, that he reminds us, that he convicts of sin, that he speaks for God, and that he brings peace. This is simple, right? It's Jesus' instruction. Now let's turn to the book of Acts. Turn a little bit to the right. Now, we've spent a good deal of time over the last couple weeks talking about the events that occur between what Jesus just said and this next piece. But now it's time to dive into this, and this is exciting. Everyone still with me?
Yep.
Okay, Acts chapter 1. This is a description about Jesus in his resurrected body before he leaves. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once he was eating with them, he commanded them, Jesus speaking here, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the apostles were with Jesus. They kept asking him, Lord, the time has come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom. They're still thinking about politics. That's what's happening. Here's Jesus' response. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. Jesus knew that Israel would be a nation again, but he also knew that that was not the priority for these guys. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we don't have time to dive into it today, but what he is saying there is not just geographic distance. The people he's speaking to in this moment are actually Jews. And so when he says in Judea, he's saying with your own people. When he says in Samaria, he is literally saying other ethnicities. Look around the room. That's how the gospel works. Right? In your Judea, in your Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And obviously we believe about that as well. Now let's go to chapter 2. Are you ready? I know some of you are already buckling your seatbelts. Don't worry. It's going to be okay. Chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers are meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya and around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, the disciples, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you. Fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that." I know some people are still waking up from 4:20. "No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." He starts to quote Joel. "In the last days, God said, 'I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" Peter talking again. "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip." Peter continues, verse 32. "God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet.'" Peter again speaking, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles." Thank you, Jesus. All who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter had said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, Sunday lunch, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, communion, and to prayer. Prayer is for everyone. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. In my experience, in most of Scripture and in history, the Holy Spirit is actually quite gentle. And so I know that some of you today may not agree with me, and some of you may have been brought up in homes where this has not been taught or may have even been taught as heresy. But I myself, in coming to the Bible without prejudice and reading the Bible for what it actually says, am convinced that Jesus was really simple about the activity of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has a role in our lives. That the Holy Spirit should speak to us and that we should hear His voice. You see, there are only a few sources of any thought or feeling that you have. People, yourself or others, our enemy, the devil, his agents, or God. If I think, I'm still that sad, insecure, lonely 14-year-old living in sin. Where is that thought coming from? Well, it can either be coming from me or a harassing demon. It is not coming from God. Because I've confessed my sins, and in Christ, my sins are forgiven. And I am no longer lonely, and I have no longer any need to be insecure. Because in Him, I'm whole. In Him, I am healed. I wish that we could tattoo this on each of our hands. That every day, each of us could consider any thought, any emotion that enters us and say, where did that come from? Because when I look from a consistency, if I see where it comes from, then I know what to do with it. If that thought came from hell, well, then back to hell it goes. If that came from another person and God's opinion is different, which one should I focus on? This is why the Holy Spirit is here, to be active in your life today, to lead you into truth. The truth that in Christ you are made whole. In Christ you are forgiven. In Christ you are no longer alone. This is why we should not live alone and isolated, but we should live open lives and in small groups and in community and in ways where we can look each other in the eye and say, you know what? You don't have to think that way anymore. That thought is not coming from a source you should listen to. Now, I also believe that when I come to the Bible without prejudice and read it for what it actually says, that Acts 2 and many other chapters in the Bible lead me to a place of understanding that the baptism of the Holy Spirit can be different than a filling and can be different than leading. And I want you to hear what I have to say. Not every occasion in the book of Acts where it says they were baptized, meaning that same word immersion, that same word that's used for being immersed in water, which we talked about baptism in water last Sunday. Not every time where it says they were baptized in the Holy Spirit does it also say with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, I've got a degree. I've even taught in Bible colleges, and I'm still not sure whether that means it's a prescriptive theological principle. All I know is that in the descriptive scripture of what occurred, that when the Holy Spirit baptized people, they were not always speaking in tongues. It didn't always happen. Okay? So I know that the Bible is unclear as to whether or not tongues is a natural byproduct of getting saved. The Bible is unclear as to whether or not every person who's baptized speaks in tongues. And I would be more than happy to spend more time to dialogue with any of you on the subject. Like I said, I believe the Holy Spirit is gentle. I'm not here to force my opinion on you. What I am here to do is to go to the Scripture and honestly and talk about what we do believe as a church. And what we do believe as a church is that God never put an expiration date on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are some of us here today that are baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And if you want that, we're happy to pray for you at any time. But guess what else? From Scripture and from history and from personal experience, you can get it on your own. You don't need me to lay hands on you. You can ask God and receive it. It's happened that way in Scripture. It's happened that way in history. And I've seen other people and known other people that received it that way. It can happen that way. That's what I believe. I do believe there is a distinction in Scripture between baptism, filling, but that in every case, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a gift that is enabling, and that the results of the Holy Spirit activity always is spiritual strength and guidance. Now, how many of you would like some spiritual strength and guidance? I don't think there's anyone here that doesn't want spiritual strength and guidance. And that is always the result of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we see, Jesus did speak clearly in a prescriptive manner, is that the Holy Spirit would lead us into truth. Now, if my mind and my upbringing and my philosophy has led me to a place of a functional daily living that does not allow God to speak to me, then I am shortchanging one member of the Trinity. Now, I know that may challenge some of you, but we're here to sit down with the truth and invite the truth to speak to us. God did not intend to leave us alone on the earth. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He sent his son Jesus, and Jesus said, "As I leave, I send another, and here's what another will do." That's his role. And that's what we believe. We believe that that's who the Holy Spirit is, and that's the result of his activity in our lives. Everyone okay? Now, we can't take this out of the context it's in, because the Holy Spirit is not the end game. The Holy Spirit is not the most important thing. Jesus never said, Paul, Peter, no one ever said that speaking in tongues was the most important thing. It was never said. It was never even listed in the top three. And in everything that I see in the story in Acts and in the rest of the New Testament is that any time that activity was happening, it was happening in the context of a local church. A group of people like us coming together, set place, gathered and scattered in the context of what Jesus' primary goals were, which were salvation, forgiveness of sin, healing. There was miracles in their bodies, healing, life change. Their lives were changed. We talked about that at length last week. And city change, the results in every account. Every city where these believers were in the New Testament, the cities were changed. We can go to historical documents and see that. Baltimore should be changed. If my belief in the Holy Spirit leads me to be a weirdo that is isolated from the rest of the city, it is not entirely of God. There is a mixture of flesh. Can you hear what I'm saying? If I get so wound up in all these Holy Spirit gifts that I can't have a normal conversation with someone who needs Jesus where the results are this, then I am not reflecting what is clearly in the Bible. What is clearly in the Bible is people who believe Jesus, who were saved, regenerated, forgiven of their sins. Their lifestyle was different. They performed, there were miracles by the grace of God, healing miracles, jobs, income, things shared, needs met, and the city was changed. Yeah. Now, when do we see the Holy Spirit activity? Well, many of the times in Acts, it was when the believers asked God for boldness. I actually don't see where it was them asking for the gift of tongues. What I do see is that it was when believers were asking God for boldness to live what they knew they should live and to speak the truth of who Jesus was. That was when the Holy Spirit came. Now, I know the Holy Spirit's at work right now. And I know that some of us are uncomfortable. And I know that it may be hard by my demeanor for you to understand this, but I feel empathy for you, and I have been there before myself, thinking that some of these people are just whacked. They're just weird. How can you believe that? How can you think that? And I know that it can be frustrating, but here's what else I know. God loves you more than I'm capable. And that these are the results that God wants in your life. And for you to have a boldness about speaking about how your life is different with Jesus is a byproduct of a healthy, active faith. And that He wants to give it to us. He wants to give us the boldness. He wants us to see miracles. I don't believe that it is Western philosophy that has caused there to be a plague of a lack of miracles in the United States. I believe it is a lack of desperation. We have known more peace and more prosperity than many nations in all of human history, and it has caused us to become lazy and spiritually fat and not hungry for real change. But now the difficulties that our nation are facing is waking up a spiritual hunger again. And if you are frustrated, maybe it is not for God wanting you to come to Him just so you can be comforted. Maybe it is God wanting you to come to Him to pray for them. And maybe as you start to act for them, your life will be better. Your life will be changed. Your problems will not seem so big. That's good. That's really, really... Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Could we please? We don't have time this morning, I apologize, but I would suggest you look at Romans 8, 24 through 28, which also does refer to praying in another language, powerful, persistent, hopeful prayer in relationship and in accordance with God's will. Great passage, even earlier than 24, talking about when your body is sick or when you have needs in your body and how you pray. And those passages are so often taken out of context. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, believe it or not, in 4 minutes, we're going to go through three chapters. What is the purpose, this Holy Spirit activity? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Paul has just written to them. Now, remember, they're believers just like you and I, all different ethnic differences, all different education levels, all different economic levels, but they're urban dwellers, and they're people that are seeking God and trying to do this thing called church, and they need help. And so Paul writes to them. And chapter 12, verse 1, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit." Now, I know that some of you might find that surprising because you don't see the way that has been done in other places here. But we do believe it, and we believe that it's for the streets, not for the show. Regarding your question about the special abilities that the Spirit gives us, bottom of verse 3, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other." Why do we get spiritual gifts? So we can help each other. Let's do that again. Why do we have spiritual gifts? So we can help each other. It's not meant, spiritual gifts are not meant to be spooky. They're not meant to be for show. And they're not meant to make you a celebrity. That is good stuff. Spiritual gifts, and I don't know what your background is. We have some that all of this is new information. We have some that have seen Pentecostal and charismatic extremes and flakiness. And I feel an obligation as your pastor to speak the truth. Spiritual gifts are not spooky. They're not for show. And they're not to make you a celebrity. Yeah. They're so that we can help each other. Okay. My page turned. All right. So he starts to list the different gifts here in chapter 12. Verse 11, It is the one and only Spirit, uses the paraclete word here, who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. You don't get to decide yourself. That one looks shiny, I'll do that. Doesn't work that way. Verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. Apostles, prophets, teachers, those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help each other or the gift of helps, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Bottom of verse 31. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Now let me show you the way of life that is best of all. And now we have 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians 13 by show of hands? Love is patient, love is kind. Do you know that that's not really for weddings? It's not a poem that's meant to be read to sound nice about how we hope those two will treat each other. It's about when we as believers get involved in our church and in our city with our spiritual gifts. He's saying, don't have jacked up selfish emotions. Serve each other with a sacrificial agape love of God. If you are to use your gift, use it to serve to what? Help others. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, I don't know. Chapter 14. Let love be your highest goal. If you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking to God. Since people won't be able to understand you, you will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But the one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. Oh, so prophecy is not to ridicule people or declare judgment. Hello? Yeah. We do believe in the prophetic, and you can prophesy on a Sunday here. We have somebody, a different person every Sunday, who's assigned to lead prayer and communion. And if you have a prophetic word, you can come and talk to them. And I have trained them and equipped them to filter your word, because the Bible says the prophet should be subject to the prophets. Now, one filter is that it should encourage and strengthen. Yeah. It's in there. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. Now, one reason why you don't hear us speak in tongues from the microphone is because that's not the purpose. That's for when I talk to God. That's the purpose. That's what the scriptures say. And guess what? It doesn't just say that the tongues are only for when someone else can hear their own language. Because he says right here that it's a prayer language. A personal, a private prayer language. So he talks about tongues, he talks about prophecies. Let's go to verse 14. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. What then? What shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. Remember Jesus in Luke 11, when he's teaching the disciples to pray, he also encourages them to not pray like the pagans. And what he's saying is, don't repeat the same words over and over and over without understanding. So between Jesus and Paul, we have a real balance in how we should pray. We'll talk about that more later. I'll pray in words I understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing in words I understand. It is a Bible thing to sing in tongues. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. So he's trying to balance the other things that he said here to say, I'm not putting down tongues, I'm trying to define their purpose and help you understand how they can be helpful. Because some people had turned it into celebrity and a distraction. But in a church meeting, I'd rather speak five understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. One reason why I appreciate Ben here, not referring to myself in the third person, is that Ben can pray a profound prayer in five words or 5,000. I mean that in a very positive way. Okay, so he says, I would rather speak five understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Verse 22, so you see that speaking in tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Well, this is mysterious, and we definitely don't have this figured out in the U.S. Prophecy, however, is the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. It is not for you to grab your coworker by the hand, close your eyes, and scream at the top of your lungs and prophecy over them. That is not helpful. If unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. That's Paul's words. They won't understand these things come into your meeting. They will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. Here we go, verse 25. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed. And he's talking about when a church service is conducted in a beneficial way. Their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly here among you. End of verse 26. Everything that is done must strengthen all of you. If my life is Spirit-led, and I certainly believe, and I have known many, because I've served many churches of denominations that don't believe this doctrine at all, but I've met in there many, many, many people that I believed are filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, even though they don't believe the doctrine of the Holy Spirit the way that I do. I believe there are many people in our country that are led by the Holy Spirit in these ways that are fundamental Bible. A Spirit-led life where life change is evidenced. I don't think you can be led by the Holy Spirit and not have your life changed. And I see some of you here that your life is changed. So relax. You're Spirit-led. You're Spirit-led. You can't have your life changed without being Spirit-led. It is the Holy Spirit that is leading you day by day. If I am Spirit-led, there is peace. Over and over today, we've talked about peace. The Holy Spirit is in my life. Coming down alongside me, there is peace. And just as the disciples prayed and asked God for boldness, when I am Spirit-led, I have courage. Because I realize that when I take steps and when I'm open and honest about my faith and how my faith has changed me, how Jesus has changed me, I need courage. You know that God wants you to ask for courage? He wants you to ask for the activity of the Holy Spirit. It's His desire for you. He wants you to have the gift. That's what He wants. It's God's heart. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. I apologize, I'm 5 minutes over today.